Well, I have to admit I didn't plan it this way, but it really couldn't have worked out any better that on our Veterans Day celebration we have this image of spiritual battle and warfare and putting on this armor of God. And I hope that kind of the connection of those two things helps us to understand a little bit the image that Paul is giving us. But as we look at this image about this spiritual battle, this armor, it's important for us to pay close attention to the points of connection that Paul draws between spiritual war and human war, and the key differences that he points out. The connection point is what he really wants us to get, and that is that this spiritual battle, this life, this Christian life, is urgent. That there's danger, that there is opposition. And in our daily life, there is significance to each decision that we make, to each person that we come into contact with, to each relationship that we have. There is urgency to that situation, just like there is urgency in a time of war. And he wants us to know that whether we are enlisted or whether we have enlisted or not, we are in a war, and we're living in a war zone. Now, to live life in a war zone, Paul wants us to be sure of three things. First of all, he wants to make sure that we're fighting the right battle. Second, that we're wearing the right armor. And third, that we're employing the right strategy. And we start off in verses 10 through 13 with the fact that we need to fight the right battles. If you don't have your Bibles open, if you will open those with me. Verse 10, he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Paul emphasizes, and this is a key difference between human war and spiritual war, that the battle is not against flesh and blood. We can't emphasize that point strongly enough. As much as we want to have visible enemies, enemies we can point to and talk to, as much as we want to have visible enemies, he says that is not the real enemy. There may be people who are opposed to us, opposed to our way of thinking, opposed to things that you want to do, but they are not your true enemy. In war, the goal is to destroy and defeat the enemy, to coerce, to ruin. In spiritual war, the goal is never to ruin or destroy or to defeat another person. Because God loves all people. The Bible says that God wants all people to turn back to him. And as much as we fight a battle against flesh and blood, we are defeating and destroying and harming people that God loves. In my opinion, nothing gives the enemy greater joy when we as Christians fight a battle against flesh and blood, against other people. Paul says the battle is, however, against the devil and against spiritual forces of evil. Those are the enemies that he mentions in this passage. Now, I realize that some people will roll their eyes when we talk about the devil, when we talk about spiritual forces of evil. We have all kinds of caricatures of who the devil is. A few weeks ago, I'm sure of our 200-plus trick-or-treaters, there were some number of them that had costumes that kind of played on this idea of the devil or demons or something of that nature. We have all kinds of caricatures. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about some guy with horns and a pitchfork and a red cape. He's talking about a personal force of evil. And I wonder if we believe in God, if you believe in God, and you believe that God is a personal force of love and good, what makes it so hard to believe that there might also be a personal force of evil? If you look at the world around you, there are those forces working on both sides. Some of us may say, well, I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in demons because I don't see people possessed by the demons. We're past that. That's for different cultures. That was a different time. And it makes me think of why our soldiers tend to wear camouflage and want to blend in. The most dangerous enemy is the unknown enemy. And in our culture that really doesn't really pay attention to any spiritual realm, I wonder if it doesn't make sense that the devil wouldn't come out and try to use fear. Way back in Genesis 3, the serpent, when the serpent comes up to Adam and Eve in the garden, he's not described as this big, scary serpent who made Adam and Eve so afraid that they ate from the tree. The serpent is described as crafty, who turned them ever so slightly away from the God who created them. Dan Allender writes about this enemy in a book called Bold Love. He says, "The war fought against us is diabolic. That is subtle, slow, ordinary, and unsurprising." He says, "The war against us is disguised behind the humdrum monotony and imperceptible abuses of daily living." He says, instead of trying to scare us into running away from God, he says, the enemy really just has to turn us bit by bit until we are turned from God and not able to hear and listen and follow. If you want to know how the enemy works, one book I recommend is by C.S. Lewis. Of course, C.S. Lewis was the author of the Narnia series, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. He also wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in this book, he describes, it's a series of letters from one demon to another demon, trying to explain, how can I turn this person away from God? And in that book is such a brilliant piece of literature and insight, talking about how the devil just kind of twists and turns. Doesn't always scare, just twists good things into becoming unhealthy things, into addictions. Downplays the importance of things in our lives until slowly but surely we turn. That is the battle we're fighting. That is the enemy we're fighting against. And the people, the flesh and blood around us, are just other people in that battle who are experiencing both sides in this struggle. So instead of trying to defeat and destroy and to ruin other people, we need to fight the right battle. And that's Paul's first point here. Secondly, we need to wear the right armor. We need to wear the right armor. Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. Now, in our culture, we put lots of time and energy and money into trying to protect ourselves from other people. The security industry in this country alone is gigantic. Think about house alarms and car alarms and police and on a national level, Homeland Security. Think about all the time and money and energy we put into protecting our lives and into protecting our things. All this time and money to protect those things, our possessions, but so often we leave our souls wide open. Let me ask you, if you knew someone was trying to steal your money or break into your house or harm your family, what would you do? You would find some way to protect and defend, right? Well, Paul is saying here that there is someone who's trying to break in and harm you on a deeper level in your soul. And the question is, how do we defend against that? And he says, if we're fighting a spiritual battle, which we are, then the armor, the protection, is spiritual as well. The armor of God. I don't know if you noticed in Isaiah 59, the passage Cindy read before Ephesians, did you notice who was wearing that armor? It talks about the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. It's God's armor. Paul is taking this image right here straight from the Old Testament. From Isaiah 11, 52, 59, all of those things are talked about. The gospel of, or the shoes to proclaim the gospel of peace, and the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. All of these things are described in Isaiah. You know who wears the armor in Isaiah? It's God. It's God's armor. And we are told in Ephesians 5, 1 to be imitators of God. And so, kind of, God lends us His own armor to protect us in this spiritual battle. And the armor is simply to live the life that Jesus called us to live. There's nothing new Paul is introducing here. He spent chapters 4 and 5 telling us, here's how to live. Here, speak the truth in love. He talks about using our time wisely. He talks about, last week we talked about reimagining our relationships. He's already told us how to put on the armor of God. He's not adding anything new here. He's just coming to a conclusion and saying, these daily life decisions that you make, how you do relationships, how you speak to other people, how you use your time, all of these things, that is your protection in this battle. If you look on one of the pages of your bulletin, there's a little chart that kind of points to all of those things. When Paul talks about truth and righteousness and salvation, those are already things he's been talking about in the letter so far. And so I commend that to you on your own time. Putting on the armor of God means living the life that Jesus has called you to live. Living a life worthy of the calling of the good news of Jesus. There's nothing new in this passage, just a new reason for urgency and a reason to follow that life. We live in a society obsessed with protecting our possessions, with protecting our rights, with protecting our lives. So often, what slips through the cracks are the things that are most precious to God. You and me, our souls, our lives, who we worship, how we live in our daily lives. And I think Paul wants us to protect those souls, not just all the possessions and things around us, because it's really our soul that is the only thing that can keep the light of the gospel from shining out. You see, we can have nothing. We can have no possessions, and still the light of the gospel can shine out. If you go to countries where people live in extreme poverty, you can see some of the most joy there in the love of God. The gospel light still shines out when we're in prison. Paul's writing this letter from prison, and he's writing these beautiful words about the love of God and the grace that calls us into this new life. The light of God can still shine out even when we are killed. In fact, the founder of our movement, Jesus himself, had his life taken by flesh and blood. And some would say that the church, and is true today, the church actually flourishes the most when the followers of Jesus are under persecution, when they are unprotected in their bodies and possessions and their families. The only thing that keeps the light of the gospel from shining out is when our souls are dark. And so Paul wants us to say, first and foremost, you need to stand firm in your faith, to guard your soul, to put on this armor that God has given you. We need to wear the right armor. And finally, we need to employ the right strategy. And that strategy here is simply prayer. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. Supplication is just simply another word for asking God for something. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me. So our strategy is prayer. Have you ever thought about prayer that way? That prayer is kind of an act of warfare. David Wells writes an article about this. He's a scholar on the East Coast, and he writes, prayer is, in essence, rebellion. It's rebellion against the world and its fallenness, the absolute and undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. In other words, in prayer we say, this, we don't want sin to be a part of our lives. We don't want it to be a part of... Wow. We don't want it to be a part of other people's lives. We don't want sin to be a part of this world. We don't want to see all of the ways sin has harmed and damaged and destroyed people and things in this world. We are not okay with that. Sin might be common, but it is not normal. It is not human. It was not what we were created to be. And prayer says we are not going to accept it. We're not going to just sit with it. And we're calling in the commander of the army and saying, God, we want you to come in and fight our battle for us. Prayer is acknowledging that God knows the enemy better than we do. It's acknowledging that God is more powerful than the enemy. It's acknowledging that God has already defeated the enemy. And it says, we want you to come in and fight this battle. We are not okay with the world the way it is. And every prayer is also a commitment to join the battle. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's a commitment to say, whatever God you want me to do in this battle, to bring the will of God into people's lives, I'm willing to do. But I want to do it on your terms, not mine. When I see an enemy, I'm like, I'm getting my grenades out, pulling the pin, just tossing grenades all over the place, and you never know who's going to get hurt. Prayer says, no, I want to do this, God, your way. I need you to show me how to fight this battle. Prayer also reminds us that the battle is spiritual, as we've already talked about this morning. God must win in here before I can be of any use out there. And it's not a battle that I can win on my own. It's a battle that, it's a war that Jesus has already won in many senses. Jesus has already won the war on sin when he died on the cross for our forgiveness. Jesus has already won the war against death when he rose from death in the resurrection. And it was sacrifice and it was the power of God that won that war. Not any human power, not any human strategy. Prayer says, I want to do it your way. The battles that still remain for our lives and for the lives of people around us aren't going to be won by passing laws or by coercing people or by any methods that we normally use to fight battles. The battles are only going to be won when we shine the light of Jesus, when we live as his masterpiece, as we've talked about, when we live as the mouthpiece of God, speaking truth in love, and when the Spirit moves in people's hearts. That is how the battle is won. Let's put it this way. If you can win the battle without prayer, then you're fighting the wrong battle. We must realize that we are in a war. We can't see the enemy, but we can see the effects of the enemy's work all around us, in people's lives, in people's families, in our society, around the world. We can see the effects of that war. And the difference in our awareness of this battle is not who wins. Jesus has already won the battle. It's not how the battle is won. The difference is, which will we choose to be a part of that victory? Will we be able to rejoice in that victory? Or will we be casualties of the war? Jesus has already won the battle on the cross. He showed that God's love is more powerful than evil. He won the battle in the resurrection. He said that God's power is more powerful than death. Which side are we on? Are we going to be casualties in the war? Or are we going to be able to rejoice with Jesus in his victory over sin and death? This is the battle that's being fought every day in the daily life decisions of in your life, in the lives of people around you. And we need to be aware. Now, any soldier, in light of the urgency and danger of war, goes to training, prepares for that battle, because they know there is danger. And likewise, that's why Paul is saying, be strengthened in the Lord. Put on this armor. He wants us to prepare and train as if we were in a war. How do we train, though, for this different kind of war? And I have three suggestions this morning, and then we'll be finished. First way we train is by digging into the scriptures. Not for the reason some of you might think. Sometimes we think, oh, if we know the Bible, we can beat other people on the head. We can tell people why they're wrong and we're right with it, right? That's not why we dig into the scriptures in training. We dig into the Bible because that is where we see God at work. We start to see his strategy of love and grace and truth. How can we put on the belt of truth if we don't know the truth? How can we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if we don't know the Word? How can we put on the breastplate of righteousness if we don't know the way of Jesus and the way of righteousness? That's why we dig into Scriptures, so we know who God is. We know how He works, and we can follow Him. Second is that we train for this battle by being a part of a community, by being a part of community. It starts by the fact that we get together and worship every week. What do we do here? We say Jesus has won the battle, and we want to follow him. We want to join in that celebration that he's won the battle over evil. That's what we remind each other of every week. But it just starts on Sunday morning. Being a part of community is far deeper than just kind of sitting in a pew next to someone. It's living life together. It's encouraging one another. It's speaking the truth to one another. As in chapter 5, it said, sing to each other, or speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's encouraging and building up and teaching one another how we can live the life of Jesus. And third is through evangelism. And evangelism may be a scary word. It simply means sharing the good news. Like in verse 15, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Evangelism is saying Jesus has accomplished our peace. He's won the war. Come, join in this peace. Join in this community. That's what evangelism is. And that is how this love and truth and grace of God goes out. Maybe you're sitting there and saying, I'm not ready to do all these things. I don't know. You say, dig into the scriptures. I don't know how to do that. I don't even know where to start when I open my Bible. Maybe you're saying, community. Maybe your family life wasn't great. You don't know what it is to be a part of a community. Maybe you're saying, share the good news. Where do I even start telling someone about Jesus? Friends, that's why we're here. And that's why I want to encourage you in. That's what we're working to be as a community. As the leaders, we're going to talk about it at our meeting today. We're going to talk about ways we're looking at next year of doing that and growing in that. We're going to talk about that in our announcements in a few minutes. How are we going to become a community that is being trained to fight this battle? Some of these things take time, but I encourage you, don't just wait. That's why I invite you week after week. If this is something you want, if this is something you want to take seriously, if you say, I want to be trained for this battle, that's where you got to talk to me or talk to some of our other leaders. And we will find ways to help you get and dig into Scripture, to be more a part of a community, to be able to share with other people what we believe about Jesus. It starts with saying, yes, we're in a war. Yes, I want to experience Jesus' victory. Yes, I need to put on this armor. I need to be trained to pray and to love and to be truthful. That's where it starts. And that's what we want to be together as a community. Let's pray. Holy God, I know for many of us it is hard to think of our lives as being part of any battle or war. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the significance of our lives, the significance of the decisions we make, the significance of being part of a community. Lord, and I pray that we would become and have a vision for this community as a group of people who are fighting in this battle, not against other people, but for other people, to serve and to love and to give grace to other people. We ask that you would train us and strengthen us and clothe us with this armor of the new life of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.